Psalm 51. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. Excuse me. Now, Psalm 51 is a psalm that is pretty familiar to most of us. It's one that we sing on occasion. It's got a lot of different selections. It's also one that you hear, read of. It's a popular psalm because it is clear a psalm of repentance is a prayer of repentance. But it's really more than just the prayer of David in repentance. What we see here, again, is the ark of, I was going to say the ark of the covenant, but that's not what I meant. I meant the ark like the storyline of the covenant of grace, not the golden box in the temple. We see what it means to have true repentance, to have an understanding of your sin. And then it shows, since it's written by God, a clear, true, mature understanding of where we go from there. It begins with an acknowledgement of sin, but an approach to God in the covenant. It says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Having been familiar with the Scriptures and having the Holy Spirit, to some degree, David understood that God is merciful and that his children can approach him. But it begins not with love me or do things for me, but blot out my transgressions. Wash me from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. With a true understanding of two things, the true nature of sin and how bad it really is, and the knowledge of the holiness of God and how pure he really is, we come to realize that approaching God in ourselves as we are is a non-starter, to use the term. It's a bad idea. It can't be done. Our Father in heaven is a holy God, a righteous God that cannot tolerate the presence of sin. He will not have it. He's said to be a consuming fire to those who sin. When the prophet saw him sitting on his throne, he knew he would be destroyed. Except that the angel brought the fire and cleansed him. And David's approach to the throne starts with, blot out my transgressions, wash me, cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. He owns up to it. What David doesn't do here is make excuses. What David doesn't do here is say why it was really kind of okay what he did, or it's not really his fault, or it's society that did it, or anything else. He acknowledges his sin. I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before me. In scriptures, what David doesn't do is hide his sin from himself or throw it behind his back or say, God, let's just start fresh. Because we can't do that. Because our God is a holy God. We own up to what we have done and what we are. God looks at those two things. And David knew he was in trouble on both counts. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Now this is an odd line. Against you, you only have I sinned. And this is after he sent Bathsheba's husband to his death. He was a murderer and a liar, an adulterer and a thief. He has stolen from others, killed others, and harmed others. But the true nature of evil isn't that it hurts other people. The true nature of evil that makes it evil is it's a transgression of God's standard. It is a lack of conformity to his commands. And it is truly against God that we sin. When we sin against another human, the fault in that is because that human is created in God's image. And therefore, we sin against the God who made him when we commit a crime. Against you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. There's no question the judgment is coming. There's no question that God is going to speak. But upon whom is this burden going to bear? Well, the story continues. In verse 5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. There are those who say that this verse teaches the inherent uncleanliness of human generation. That the act of giving birth or conceiving a child is inherently unclean. That's foolishness. This teaches original sin. That he was a sinner from conception because of Adam's fall. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. He has sinned on the outside, but God is going to start working on him in the heart and in the inward parts. Again, David continues, with purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Where have we heard that phrase before? It's just recently in Isaiah, where the Savior calls to the nation of Israel, to the people of God, come, let us reason together. I'll make you clean, make you white. Here we have it seen from the sinner's point of view. From the other, we see the Savior calling. But it's the same transaction, isn't it? Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Now, I want us to look at something here, how this goes. First, he calls upon the mercy and forbearance of God, the temporary holding apart from punishment, that he might come before the Father. Then he calls for cleansing, and he acknowledges his sin. And he says that he knows now that he's guilty in judgment, and he's not fit to be before God. That's in verse 4. He confesses in verse 5 and 6, or verse 5, that he is a sinner. Not just someone who has sinned, he is a sinner. Which makes the modern saying, hate the sin and love the sinner, foolishness. Because you cannot separate the two. Sinners sin. Not only has he done horrible things, he is a horrible thing. And he confesses both parts of that to God. Then he calls for, give me wisdom. I want you to desire truth in the inward parts. Purge me with hyssop. Make me whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness. That the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sin. Blot out my iniquities. Make me whole. Make me clean. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit. The ark is acknowledgement of sin. Approach to God. Repentance. Knowing who and what you are and calling upon the Savior to be cleansed. Then we can come before him. Then we can worship him properly. Excuse me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Bring me back or show me again the joy of your salvation. Uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Now, this isn't God, if you save me, then I'll love you. This is God, I cannot speak of you properly unless I'm saved. Unless I'm cleansed, I cannot rejoice in your presence. It's not, I'll worship you if you do this favor for me. Buy my loyalty is not what David is saying. He's saying, make me right that I can do this. Then I will be glad. Moving on here, starting in verse 14, deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation. My tongue shall sing aloud your righteousness. Again, the worship is a necessary follow-on to a heart that loves God, not somehow paying God off. My tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, my mouth shall show forth your praise. Now, the next two verses are ones that you guys have heard the idea of several times over the last few weeks. You do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. There's nothing you can do to buy God's salvation. The sacrifices of God are a broken heart, a contrite heart. And these, O God, you will not despise. It's reliance on the Savior and the covenant of grace that brings salvation and a heart right with God. And now to move this whole image from one guy to the church. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased, excuse me, with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and a whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. Now he just said he didn't want sacrifices. And now he's saying that God will receive the sacrifices and be pleased with them. The point here is that works in and of themselves are not pleasing to God. But works are necessary to one who has been reconciled to God. You can tell the Christian by his works. You can tell a person's heart by what they do and how they do it. Somebody trying to purchase God's love will fail. But their actions, strictly their actions, if they work at it diligently, will look identical to somebody who has God's love and is trying to live it in their lives. It's not the works that matter, it's the heart that does them. You hear people talk about, well, God must love certain people, Christian or not, because they did good things. They're missing the point of the end of this psalm. The good things don't make God love you, but your love for God will make you do good things in love for our Father. God will do good for Zion. He will build the walls of the church, and the church will bring the sacrifices, the offerings that God desires. They shall offer the sacrifices that God has commanded. In the Old Testament, those were the sacrifices of blood, of bulls, of goats. In the Old Testament, they were strictly prescribed. They could only bring to God what he had commanded and nothing else. God has not changed. And that principle remains. When the people bring praise and sacrifice to God, now we bring Psalms, and we bring prayer, which he has commanded.